One of the things that that we hear so much about are problems that people go through in the body of Christ, Christians. And a lot of times we hear things said to where, well, you know, if you didn't have sin in your life, this wouldn't be happening. You know, whatever this would be. Or we hear something like, well, God is doing this to test you. Or he's putting you through this to make you stronger. He is doing this to get your attention, so on and so forth. Well, the thing is, in Scripture, if I understand the Bible correctly, I don't have to go through a problem to become stronger in the Lord. I can become stronger in the Lord by staying in His presence. And here's the thing, if I don't have the strength to go through a problem before the problem gets here, it means that I won't successfully go through the problem once it arrives. So therefore, the problem only serves to expose how weak I am in the Lord. It doesn't serve to make me stronger, because the problem itself is not to make me stronger. The only way I become stronger is if I trust in the Lord and in the power of His might. You see what I'm saying? So the problems don't make you stronger. A lot of people say, well, you know, that sickness. I was laid up in the hospital, and boy, I tell you what, if it weren't for that sickness, I'd have never learned how to trust the Lord. No, the only reason that you learned to trust the Lord was because during that sickness, you decided to focus on the Lord. The sickness didn't cause you to trust the Lord. You chose to start focusing on the Lord. This is where a lot of Christians make mistakes. And it's gotten to the point, you know, for years and years and years, you know, we've heard the teachings about how that, you know, God will do these things to you to test you, to see if you're faithful. Listen, I've got news for you. God is God. He's deity. He knows the beginning from the end. He already knows what's going on inside of you. So He doesn't need to put you through anything to find out if you're going to be faithful. He already knows if you're going to be faithful. And one of the problems that a lot of people have is they find out what God wants, and they start following the path of His will. Then all of a sudden, it's like everything starts going bad, and they don't understand it. It's like, but God, I'm being obedient to You. Mm-hmm. And you know, some people, they come along and they say, well, you know, if you were really trusting God and obeying Him, you know, these things wouldn't happen to you. Mm-hmm. And so you sit there and you think, God, I don't get this. You know, here I am. I mean, okay, speaking from the perspective of a pastor, you know, here I am doing everything I can to, you know, do what You've told me to do. And then the next thing I know, you know, people leave the church for no reason. I don't understand this. Well, you know, this kind of thing happens, or this kind of thing happens, or, you know, all of a sudden people quit giving. I mean, God, what's going on here? Why are You doing this? You know, isn't that how it kind of goes? Okay. And I talked to a today. I talked to a pastor, and he had been to a conference, a ministry conference, and man, I'm telling you, it was a glorious conference. You know, he had a Jesus experience, you know, at this conference. I mean, it was just powerful. And then on the last day of the conference, somebody comes to him and says, well, you know, and then they identified a person who's very close to this pastor. Well, you do realize that such and such, and I'm being very vague here because I don't want to take a chance on somebody identifying, okay? Mm-hmm. Well, you do realize that this person, such and such, you know, they're so and so, and this is what they've done. And this pastor was devastated. Then when he gets back home after the conference, within a few days, like a couple of weeks or so after the conference, family members that were in the church, they just left. They just left. They won't talk to him. He said they've actually turned off their answering machine, so they can't leave messages. He's written, they won't respond, nothing. And he says, this is crazy. Just all of a sudden, there it is. Now, some people would look at that and say, now you see there, if you were really doing what God wanted you to do, these things wouldn't have happened. Or you must have sin in your life. On and on it goes, that kind of a thing. Well, I want to show you some stuff from Scripture to help you understand this, give you a little bit better perspective of why these things happen. And, you know, is it God's will for this kind of stuff to take place? Let's take a look. In Acts chapter 1, now, there are going to be a lot of passages that we look at tonight. We're not reading every single verse. We'll read enough to get an idea of what's happening, okay? But in Acts chapter 1, you know, Jesus has been crucified. He's been raised from the dead. And he's getting ready to ascend back to the Father. Well, in verse 8, he says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And he gave them, you know, an instruction. You can read about it back over in Luke. He gave them an instruction to go into Jerusalem and tarry till you receive the promise of the Father, so on and so forth. So you look down in verse 12, and it says, "They returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet." It's a Sabbath day's journey from Jerusalem. And so anyway, they obeyed him, okay? You see this? They obeyed. He said, "This is what I want you to do. When you get there, you hang around till you're endued with power from on high." So they said, "Okay, Jesus, this, we will obey you." So there they are in Jerusalem. And in Acts chapter 2, it says that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, wouldn't you like to have been there that day? I mean, that kind of an experience. First off, you were literally in the presence of Jesus. He gave you an instruction, and you obeyed. And all you know is, look, we're going to be endued with power. Don't know exactly how all this is going to happen, but he said do it, so we're going to do it. So there you are, one place, one accord, and it talks about, you know, they were praying and so on. And then all of a sudden, man, here comes the Holy Spirit. They hear the sound and the cloven tongues of fire, and they, you know, tongues, they begin speaking. It's like, wow, you know, this is incredible. That's what I would call a glory moment. I don't know about you, but that is definitely something you're going to be telling the grandkids. Amen? So then, as a result of that, if you look further in this chapter, Peter stands up and he begins preaching. And he begins delivering this message to the people. He not only explains what happened there in the upper room, but he begins telling them about Jesus and begins really preaching the gospel. I mean, honestly, you could say that this was really the first crusade meeting that was held outside of anything Jesus ever did. And it's the first opportunity for, you know, a huge mass of people to become born again. Because now that Jesus has completed his work, people could become born again. So Peter preaches this message, and then in verse 41 it says, "They that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." I mean, the first crusade meeting, 3,000 people. 3,000 people get born again. 3,000. Now think about this.
That's a big power, didn't it?
Oh, can you... listen, if you're Peter and you're the rest of them, are you excited or what?
Amen.
You know, man, God worked through Jesus, and Jesus told us, you know, wait in Jerusalem, and then we had this incredible experience in the upper room, and then we come out, and Peter delivers the message. I mean, just, you know, not too long ago, he was denying Jesus. Now he stands up in front of thousands of people, and he's delivering the message of the gospel, and 3,000 people get born again. But not only that, look in verse 43, or verse 42. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers." So in other words, it wasn't just that they got born again. These people kept coming back for more teaching. They wanted to know, what is this, Peter? You know, tell us, James, Matthew, we want to hear from you. And so Matthew and Bartholomew, all the rest of the apostles, they're teaching these 3,000 people. They're explaining to them. And you listen, you know good and well that Peter himself wasn't the only person doing the teaching. It would have been all of them. Because it doesn't say they continued in Peter's doctrine. It says they continued in the apostles' doctrine, which means all of them were, like, call it cell groups, for lack of a better term. Just say they had cell groups, and they're breaking these people up, and they're teaching these people. And the folks are showing up, and you know there had to be this incredible level of excitement. Mm-hmm. In verse 43, it says, "And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles." Not only are people getting born again, but man, people are getting healed. People are getting delivered. The maimed are made whole. The works of Jesus are being done. "And all they that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Is this not what we're after? Is this not what we want to see?
Yes, amen.
Absolutely. And you know these guys, they're sky high. I mean, everything is coming up roses. In chapter 3, Peter and John, they go into the temple for prayer. There was a fellow there, verse 2, lame from birth. And every day he was laid here at the gate. He was asking for alms. Well, he saw Peter and John going into the temple, and verse 3 asked them for alms. And Peter looked at him and began to talk to him, and he says, listen, I know you're expecting money from me, but I don't have any money to give you. But the one thing that I do have, I will give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And here this man, lame from birth, he jumps up, leaping, runs into the temple. He's rejoicing. I mean, the guy just received a miracle, an absolute miracle. And it says, and all the people, verse 9, saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was the fellow that had been sitting there asking for alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. In other words, wow, can you believe this? All these years that guy's been there.
Yeah.
None of the priests ever did this for him. These guys aren't priests, but look what's happened. Our religious system never produced this miracle, but these guys did. And the thing is, they didn't say in the name of the law of Moses or in the name of the covenant of Abraham. They said, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. There's something going on here with this Jesus. No wonder all these people are turning to Jesus and calling on Him and being born again. So everything is going great. The word of this miracle begins to spread. And it says, if you pick this up, in the rest of verse or chapter 3, people begin asking, what's going on? And Peter begins sharing, kind of like on the day of Pentecost, begins preaching Jesus, explaining the things of the gospel. And in chapter 4, verse 1, and as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. In other words, they locked them up. Okay, now, everything's been going great, has it not?
Mm-hmm.
Have they been obedient to the Lord?
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely. And right now, look at this, verse 1, chapter 4, and as they spake unto the people, in the middle of the sermon, in the middle of it, here come these guys, the priest, the captain of the temple, the Sadducees, here they come, they interrupt this whole thing. Right in the middle of the sermon, they interrupt it. They grab Peter and John, and they say, you're coming with us. And they drag them away in front of all these people and lock them up. Okay, now, in today's religious mindset, don't you think someone might have said, well, you know what? If these guys were really of God, if they were really doing everything God told them to do, this kind of thing wouldn't have happened. Especially not in the middle of the church service. Because that wasn't the police that came them and got them. It's the religious leaders that came and got them. You know, if they'd truly been obeying God, this wouldn't have happened. Well, if you look over in further in this chapter, you know, they're put on trial, so to speak. And in verse 18, the court, it says, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done. Now think about this. The people are glorifying God, the religious leaders aren't. The people saw the miracle, the religious leaders don't like the miracle. The miracle was done in the name of Jesus, the Son of God. The religious leaders don't like this. But you see what's happening here. This is the first event of persecution that's taken place. All these great things are happening. We're obeying God. We're doing His will. He said, lay hands on the sick. We're doing that. He said, cast out devils. We're doing that. He said, you know, the healings would take place. They're taking place. The maimed are made whole. I mean, we're doing everything He said to do. And now here we are locked up. I don't understand this. What kind of an impact do you think that might have had on maybe some new converts? Gee, I don't know if serving this Jesus is the right thing or not. I mean, I don't want to end up like that. Well, let's go forward. In chapter 4, in verse 23, it says, and being let go, They went to their own company. Peter and John, they went back to the other Christians and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And then it, you know, they began testifying and they began praying and so forth. And it says down in verse 31, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." In other words, here's another glory moment. The place was shaken, okay? I mean, it's not exactly the same as on the day of Pentecost, but boy, they're having another powerful encounter with God. Well, let's jump a little bit ahead here. In verses 32 through 37, it talks about how that, again, it's kind of like what was in chapter 2, how that everybody had everything in common. They were selling possessions. The reason they were doing that was to help people who were needy. You know, feed the hungry, clothe the naked, you know, that kind of a thing. Well, then if you jump into chapter 5, verse 1, it says there was this guy, Ananias and Sapphira. They sold a possession. They kept part of the money back, and they brought the other part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Peter says, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, wasn't it your own, and you could have sold it, and wasn't it in your power? And now you've conceived this day in your heart. You've not lied to men, but unto God." And Ananias, he heard the words, he fell down, gave up the ghost. Great fear came on all them that heard these things. And so these guys, in verse 6, they wrapped him up, took him out, buried him. I don't know about you, I get a kick out of this. You know, it's.
They got rid of him in a
hurry. In other words, if you want to be an usher, be prepared. You never know who you're going to have to drag out and bury. So anyway, in verse 7, 3 hours later, here comes his wife, and she didn't know what had happened. And Peter says, is this the amount that you sold the land for? And she says, yep, that's it. And Peter said, well, how is it that you two have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? He said, behold, the feet of them which buried your husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then she fell down straightway at his feet, yielded up the ghost, and the young men came in, found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm one of these ushers, right about now I'm thinking, how many more people are going to die in this thing? Okay, but now I want you to think for a minute. In verse 11 it says, great fear came upon all the church and as many as heard these things. Okay, let's think for a moment. If this happened today, don't you think some people might wonder whether or not this is really of God?
Yeah.
I don't know about that church, man. People give offerings and die. Now, we know the conversation that took place between Peter, Ananias, and Sapphira. But the one thing you need to understand is that at the moment these two are dropping over dead, the thousands of people who have come to know Jesus, they haven't heard that conversation. All they see is somebody bringing in an offering and dropping over dead. Now, just sink in. Is this persecution? No, not from the world, but what it does. Okay, now, if you're Peter and the other apostles, what if you're the minister here and this happens? You know, immediately, you know, people are going to be asking me about this. This is going to create some issues. I guarantee you it will. It's going to, even though they sinned, even though they did wrong, even though they dropped dead because of, you know, the whole situation here, bottom line is, sooner or later, somebody's going to be coming to Peter and the other apostles, and they're going to expect some answers. And if it were today's society, you'd have the police there investigating this thing. Let me get this straight. You're telling me two people drop over dead in your church because they lied? You want to help me understand this? Well, what did you give them? What, do you have, like, you know, witchy powder on your hands? I mean, what's going on here? How come these people are dropping over dead? And they'll probably close down the church and send in the EPA to, you know, test the air system and everything else. But you know that this would have created a problem within the whole structure of the church. There would have been questions asked. Mm-hmm. Now, people haven't changed that much in 2,000 years. And there are some folks who are going to wonder exactly who is of God and who's not of God.
Yeah.
Ananias and Sapphira,
sure.
They were my friends. Ananias and Sapphira, that was my mom and dad. That was my son and daughter-in-law. Are you with me? Not everybody's going to be happy about this. And so, notice he said, Peter in here said, Satan has filled your heart to lie. Satan found a weak link, moved on that weak link, that weak link, Ananias and Sapphira, they followed the direction of Satan. We see the result. And it was the results, even though we don't read about this in Scripture, you know good and well it created some problems within the structure of the church back then. All right, let's go forward. Look at some more things. In verses 12 through 16, it talks about there were great miracles and signs and wonders taking place, and there were people that were healed even just by Peter's shadow coming across them. So again, you know, we're having these incredible works of God taking place, and people are coming to know the Lord. But all of a sudden, verse 17, then the high priest rose up and all that were with him, including near the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. It means these guys are really mad. They've had it up to here. And laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. Now, the last time they got arrested, they were just put in the hold, the holding area. Now they're put in the common prison. It's getting worse. And in verse 19 it says, but the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. So they do that, and then the next day the soldiers come and they're going to, you know, let them out of prison, and they say, well, these guys are already gone, and now what do we do? Well, they went and they found them preaching. And if you jump over to verse 33, it says, after Peter is preaching and delivering his word, it says, when they, all these religious leaders, when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to what?
Slay them.
Okay, now we see it's gone beyond just put them in jail. We're going to try to figure out how to kill these guys. Can you see how it's escalating? It's getting worse. We're seeing great moves of God, but we're also seeing a whole lot of bad stuff is starting to take place. And the persecution, if you want to call it that, the negative events are increasing as well. In chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Now look what happens. And in those days when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God to serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, who we may appoint over this business, but we're going to stay in the word and prayer. And then it talks about how that they, you know, chose out these people, and Stephen happened to be one of them. And it says in verse 7, the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Okay, now, what's happened here? The persecution and the problems have moved from without to within. Look at this. This is in the church here. It says a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. In other words, what we're having is this. The church is starting to split already. The Gentiles and the Jews are starting to have their issues. Everything was going okay, and now, because ours aren't getting like yours are, we don't like you anymore. So Satan has now moved in and moved upon the emotions of people to try to get them to take up not arms against each other, but to take up words against each other. So we see in this that we've got a major problem taking place in the church. Well, they worked it out, okay? And they smoothed things over. Well, to jump ahead to where we're not going to cover tonight, it didn't end here. By the time you get over to reading Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, Paul says, what is wrong with you people? There are divisions. And not just Grecians versus the Hebrews. You've got the I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Paul, and I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ. You guys are divided, but Christ isn't divided. So by the time we get to 1 Corinthians, we see that this thing has increased, this kind of persecution, this kind of attack. Now, if you're the apostles, let's just kind of think for a moment. If you're the apostles, do you think it's possible you might start wondering, you know, everything was great on the day of Pentecost? Cloven tongues like as of fire, thousands of people come to know Jesus. And since that time, yeah, we've seen lots of healings and lots of more people come to know Jesus. Even priests have come to know the Lord as Savior. But at the same time, we've been arrested. We've got people dropping over dead in the church. People are fussing and arguing. God, when's it going to stop? How come? Why? It was good back in the old days, wasn't it, Peter? Yep. I'll tell you what, John. It was great back in the old days, which wasn't very long ago. Well, going forward. In verse 8, it starts talking about Stephen and him preaching. And signs and wonders and miracles are taking place. You know, it's a powerful thing that's happening in his ministry. And as he continues to preach, well, lo and behold, he gets arrested. And he gets taken in. And when you go over into chapter 7 is basically his entire sermon. And these people, they're hearing this, and they're hearing this, and they're hearing this, and finally, they can't take any more. Chapter 7, verse 54. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. That doesn't mean they were convicted. It means they were furious. And look at this. And they gnashed on him with their teeth. They gnashed on him with their teeth. These people went so berserk. I don't know about you. Listen, I've had a lot of people maybe didn't like a sermon I preached, but nobody's chewed on me. not yet. I mean, you know, you have to get rabies shots and all kinds of stuff. They gnashed on him with their teeth. And, you know, he's full of the Holy Ghost, and he looks up and he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he declares this, you know, I see the heavens open, the Son of Man standing beside God. And they cried out with a loud voice, put their hands over their ears, stop their ears, and ran upon him with one accord. I mean, the whole crowd, they just go bonkers. And it says, they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at, you know, Saul's feet. And as they're stoning him, you know, he says, Jesus, receive my spirit, and, you know, don't lay this to their charge. So, now listen. You know this had an impact on the rest of the church. It's like, wait a minute. Let me get this straight. You're telling me they just did what to Stephen? But he's not even one of us. He's not even an apostle. He's just one of the guys that was serving tables. Yeah, but listen, man. We saw it. We saw what happened. I mean, he's right. I mean, they arrested him. And then at his trial, he's sharing Jesus. And you remember how they arrested you? Well, he was even worse this time. They didn't just grab him and drag him away. No. They charged on him. And I'm telling Peter, you got to believe me, man. I saw it with my own eyes. They started chewing on him. They gnashed on him with their teeth. They were so crazy. And then they stoned him. They dragged him out and they stoned him. And you've got to know, some of them are saying, hold on here. What is going on? And somebody would turn around and say, now, listen, I tried to tell you about this Stephen guy. You should have never had him wait tables. He's not of God. He's got some problems. I knew him when he was a kid, smoking dope, all this other stuff. He has his issues. And I'm telling you, if you guys had done the right thing, wouldn't have happened. I mean, think about it, fellas. If you hadn't, now listen to this, if you hadn't promoted him too soon in his ministry, he wouldn't have had this happen. In effect, you're partly to blame. He's dead. Now, you guys know good and well that what I'm sharing with you, that kind of stuff would be said today. Absolutely. And again, the whole thing of the persecution, the imagery here of, you know, everything was great on the day of Pentecost. We had, you know, a period of time where everything was wonderful. And now it's like, we're going downhill. We don't understand this. Taking it even further in chapter 8. It talks about in the first three verses how that Paul was consenting to Stephen's death and he was a part of this persecution. And it says in verse 3 that he made havoc of the church. Think in terms of like an Attila the Hun doing his thing legally. That's what this phrase made havoc is talking about. He went in and he had permission to do whatever he wanted to do. Men, women, and children, didn't matter. Anybody, because now Paul thought he's doing God's work. You know, we got to put an end to all this heresy. And so he's in there, he's arresting people. If you turn over to chapter 9, this is going on and on. The time period between chapter 1 of Acts and chapter 9 of Acts is roughly 5 years. So everything that we're seeing here has taken place within, you know, like a 4 to 4.5, 5 year period of time. And in chapter 9, it says, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and got permission to, you know, arrest them and, you know, bind them up and take them to Jerusalem. This whole phrase, breathing out threatenings and slaughter, in the animal world, we would say that an animal has maybe contracted rabies, the foaming at the mouth, the going crazy, no control. What that in the Greek is what this is describing. Somebody that has, in a sense, lost all sense, all touch with reality. And, you know, Paul, he was doing this for the Lord. Hallelujah. You know, we got to put an end to this thing. So, you know the story in Acts chapter 9. He has this incredible conversion. But now I want you to think about this. The Bible is not very clear as to everything that he did, but based upon the words that are used describing what Saul did, we know that there is great potential. I'm not saying 100% guaranteed, but let's just say, you know, 90% guaranteed. You know, there was torture that went on. There, people were maimed. People were disfigured. People were murdered. They were executed. Some may have been crucified. We don't know exactly, but we do know that based on what it says in here about Saul, this is what was going on to the Christians. In other words, we've gone from the upper room to all of this going on and people being massacred in just 4 to 5 years period of time. Now, again, if you're the apostles, you've got to be wondering about that. I'm not saying you're doubting God, okay? And Jesus did warn ahead of time, you'll have tribulations in this world. But if you're the apostles, you've got to be concerned about this. All these people that are being killed, and even though they're martyrs standing up for Jesus, it's still going to concern you. That's just how you would be, seeing your brothers and sisters in the Lord killed. But again, let's think about how this would have been presented to the body of Christ. How the people would have said, if you were really serving God, you wouldn't have all these problems. Your church wouldn't be going through all of this. You know, your family would still be there with you. You would, and on it goes. If you look over in chapter 13, we're in the ministry of Paul. And you know what happened with Paul? How that, you know, he had this incredible Damascus Road experience. He's born again. And boy, just like that, he goes from martyr to supporter. He goes from, you know, Jew under the law to born again. And he's preaching the gospel. I mean, this guy is on fire for Jesus. So, in chapter 13, verse 4, it says, "So they being sent forth," speaking of Paul and those that were with him, "being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, they departed unto Seleucia, and from there they went to Cyprus." Then if you jump down to verse 8, it says, "But Elymas, the sorcerer," so is his name by interpretation, "withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith." In other words, they go in to preach. Now listen, if anybody obeyed the word and the will and the direction of God, you and I both know it was Paul. I mean, this guy, he did what God told him to do. Yeah, after he got saved. So here he is, you know, they're in this city, and the Lord sent them there. And they're in this city, they're preaching the gospel, and then here comes this sorcerer, and he stands up against them. Well, this thing leads to a whole lot of problems because they ended up leaving the city in part because of this persecution. And if you carry this over further into this chapter, verse 14, it says, "They departed from Perga, came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And they began preaching and teaching and so forth and ministering there in the synagogue." But now turn over to to verse 50. It says, "But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts." So here they go in. Once again, obeying God. Next thing you know, they're out. They get thrown out. And if we continue reading about, in fact, a couple more examples. In chapter 14, it says in verse 1, "They went to Iconium, went into the synagogue of the Jews, and they spake, and a great multitude of both Jews and Greeks believed." In other words, they accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But in verse 5, it says, "There was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them." They're trying to kill Paul and the people that are with him. "And they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and into the region that lieth round about." And if you look in verse 8, it says, "And there was a man there in Lystra that his feet were lame from his mother's womb. He had never walked. Well, Paul begins ministering to him. The man gets healed. It's a powerful thing. But, verse 19, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul. Now, remember, they were just going to stone him, but they didn't do it. Now they're actually, in other words, it's gone from persecution by a sorcerer to he's actually being stoned. It's getting worse. And it says they stoned him, and they drew him out of the city, supposing he was dead, but praise the Lord, he was raised up. Hallelujah. There's a miracle healing for you. He was raised up. Okay, here's what I'm getting at. Here's Paul. He's doing what God told him to do. And every step of the way, it's getting worse. Instead of better, it's getting worse. And if you're the observer of Paul's life, you're watching this, and you're thinking, are you sure you're hearing God? I mean, okay, yeah, the thing with the sorcerer, I guess anybody could stand up and try to refute what you're preaching and teaching, but dude, you've got to pay attention here. I mean, they just stoned you. Look, we still got your bloody clothes. Praise God for the miracle healing that took place in your body, but are you sure you're hearing God? Now, you and I both know, once again, there'd be some people that would say, well, I'll tell you right now, God's trying to send this guy a message. I mean, it goes from just simple persecution for the, you know, somebody contradicting his sermon to where they're trying to kill him. God's trying to tell him something. He's not hearing God. He's not paying attention to what the Lord wants. Because if he were, now get this, if he were, God would never have sent him to a place to get stoned. So he's obviously missed God. It's like, well, okay, now let's think about this. Is God really behind all of this? Well, we're reading here in the Bible, and it's easy for us to say no. But what about the people that you go to church with? What about your pastor? What about the guy you hear about on television? What about the books you read about the Christians that have been beaten and all these other kinds of things? And think about all the problems maybe that you've gone through. The sickness, the disease. Maybe some of you are facing problems right now, situations, financial issues, job things, I mean, all kinds of stuff. All kinds of problems. So what's going on? I mean, is God trying to tell you something? Is he trying to get a message across to you? Is he trying to teach you to trust him? Is he bringing these bad things into your life so that you'll learn something from him as a result of this? Let me show you a couple of places here. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 29. Because this pattern that we've seen here in the book of Acts, it continues. It just goes on and on. And Paul, again, repeatedly, you know, he's whipped, he's beaten, he's imprisoned. The time he's there with Silas, I mean, over and over these bad things are happening. But now look in Psalm chapter 29, or Jeremiah 29. Look at verse 11. God is speaking here, and he says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Okay, what is an expected end? God's expected end. Well, what does that mean? Well, simply put, the fulfillment of his will, okay? But now look at this. God is saying, look, if you want to know my perspective on this thing and all the stuff that's happening to you, I want you to know right up front the thoughts that I think to you. What's going on in my mind, okay? As I'm watching you and you're being obedient to me and you're doing what I'm telling you to do, I want you to know what I think about this. My thoughts towards you are thoughts of peace and not of evil. Now I'm going to ask you a question. If you're Paul and you're being stoned, is there anything peaceful about that? Now, you can experience the peace of God, okay? But we're not going to get all theological here. Is there peace when stones are crushing your head? No. Yet God says, I have thoughts of peace and not of evil. Well, would you consider it evil if rocks are crushing your body? I would, especially from the people that are throwing it, throwing the rocks. And yet God says right here, that is not the way I think. And I'm not up here in heaven looking down on your life and designing bad things to happen to you. I don't sit up in heaven and, you know, I don't have this great big box with names in it, and I reach down in and pull out a name and say, aha, Hazel Beasley. Well, what should I do to her today? let me think. Should I bless her or curse her? And he pulls out a heavenly coin and he flips it. Heads I bless, tails I curse. Oh, Hazel, you're going to have to trust me on this one. Bad stuff. Some people, the way they talk and preach, that's the impression they have of God. They think this is what God does. God's teaching me a lesson through these financial problems. God's teaching me a lesson from my house burning down. God's teaching me a lesson because my kids are on dope. God's teaching me a lesson because they threw me out of the last church, and on it goes. Whatever the problems are. But God isn't thinking that way. And then over in James it talks about how that God can't be tempted with evil. It's impossible for Him to be tempted with evil. It can't happen. We don't understand that because we can be tempted to do evil. He can't be tempted. It's impossible. Now I want you to look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. just going to look at one verse for the message in the verse. In verse 7, Paul says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Now, I'm not going to teach on this passage, but number one, the thorn in the flesh was not a sickness or a disease. It was a messenger of Satan. In other words, you ever seen those mafia movies where, you know, the hitmen show up, we're going to send a message? You see what I'm saying? Satan, he sends his hitman to deliver a message to Paul. What message do you think he was going to deliver? Stop preaching. You're doing damage to our kingdom. You're invading our territory. This is our turf. It belongs to us. You don't have any right here. Satan sent his messenger to Paul to buffet. That word buffet simply means do anything you can to stop him. If that means you have to have him stoned, do it. If you have to have him locked up in prison, do it. If you have to cause him to be shipwrecked, do it. If he needs his back whipped, do it. If he needs his feet beaten with rods, do it. I don't care what you motivate anyone to do, just motivate them to stop this guy. So what do we see? We see two contrasting methods of operation, if you will. God on the one hand saying, I know my thoughts towards you. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. On the other hand, we have Satan saying, if I have to, if you get too powerful in your walk with God, if you start walking in too much anointing and too much glory, I will send my right-hand man. God sent His right-hand man, Jesus, to save you and to meet you on that Damascus road with glory. I'll send my right-hand man to you to buffet you and to stop you dead in your tracks. So here we have two contrasting methods of operation. God with thoughts of peace and Satan trying to stop you. So who do you think is behind the bad stuff? Who do you think is behind the church splits? Who do you think is behind the sickness and the disease? Who do you think it is trying to steal, kill, and destroy? Okay, now here's the thing. We've seen several examples of people that were obeying God. They were doing what He said to do. And everything's going okay for a while. Call it the honeymoon, if you will, whatever. Then all of a sudden, the bad stuff starts to happen. Let's put it like this. If you're Satan, you're looking at it and you're saying, if you keep it in the upper room, I can deal with it. But don't you bring it to the streets. Don't you bring it beyond Main Street of Jerusalem. Don't you bring it into Judea and... I was going to say, and God help you, but I don't think Satan would say that. And don't you even think about taking it to the uttermost parts of this world. This is mine. Remember what He said to Jesus when He was tempting Him? He said, this is mine. It's been given unto me. Satan is going to do everything he can to stop you, just like he did them back in those days. But did they stop? No. Absolutely not. Let's bring it home to us. Every single person in this room and every single person that would ever hear this message, every member of the body of Christ everywhere in this world has a call of God upon their lives. They have a ministry calling. One of our primary duties as a believer is to find out what is God's calling upon my life. Okay? Now, as you begin taking the steps in the direction of just discovering that calling, immediately Satan's going to try to do something to stop you because he doesn't want you to find out what you're called to be. And then once you find out what you're called to be, he doesn't want you fulfilling it. So he's going to begin to move to try to put a stop to your progress. Now, the one thing he is not going to do is show up at your front door and knock. And when you open it, he's standing there with his pitchfork saying, "Hey, I'm the devil and I'm here to stop you." What he's going to do is work through people and circumstances. But he's not going to show up. Even Satan himself didn't show up to Paul. He sent his own messenger. And I can guarantee you that messenger didn't show up knocking on Paul's door saying, "Hey, I'm Satan's messenger. I'm here to buffet you." Didn't happen. But Paul recognized what was going on because of all the things that were happening. I mean, nobody has that much bad luck. All the shipwrecks, all the, you know, the arrests. Nobody has that many problems. Well, anyway, Paul recognized this was the messenger of Satan. For us, here's what's going to happen. And I'm not a doom and gloom preacher. I'm just telling you, according to Scripture, this is what is going to happen. As you begin taking your steps in the direction of greater glory, greater anointing, greater love, greater peace, greater anything of God, of discovering your calling and fulfilling your calling, I'm telling you right now, Satan is going to put roadblocks on that path. He is going to try and stop you. He's going to do everything he can to keep you from going any further. If that means he has to send a little devil to come and whisper in your ear, "You're in the wrong church. There's something wrong in this church. And you need to go to a church that doesn't emphasize all this praying in tongues and all this healing and all this. Because, you know, you need balance in your life. Not all this fanaticism." And you begin dwelling on those thoughts, and pretty soon, guess what happens? You're out the door. Yeah. And you go to find a church that's more balanced. Yeah. You need to find a church that's got programs for your children. Yeah. You're a single woman, divorced. You need to find a church that's got a divorce care program. Not this one. All they talk about is anointing and the presence of God and praying. Yuck! You don't want to do that. You need something real. And if taking you out of the church you're in, a church that's taking you down the path of God's fullest, if taking you out of that church and putting you in another one is all it takes, if he doesn't have to bring cancer into your life, if he doesn't have to kill somebody, if he doesn't have to break you financially, if all it takes is to move you from the right church to the wrong church, even if the wrong church is preaching you must be born again, I mean, if that's all it takes, he'll do it. Whatever roadblock he can put on your path, he's going to do it. Because the goal is to stop you. Okay? The goal is to keep you from becoming everything that God says you should become. Now, here's what happens. You're walking the path, and here, boy, things are going great, and then all of a sudden, boom, problem. And you can fill in the blank, whatever problem you want to call it. Problem. It's like, man, I thought things were supposed to be great, serving God, blah, blah, blah. Now all these things, why is this? You get frustrated. You get aggravated. Maybe you blame God, maybe you don't blame God. But what happens is, you stop. You stop your progress, and you actually begin to regress in your walk with God. Now I've seen this happen over and over again. You begin to regress in your walk with God. Now, one of two things can happen. You stay there, or you shake the cobwebs out, your eyes get opened, which comes as a result of other people praying for you, because usually that doesn't happen on your own. Because if you're deceived to back off, that deception is going to be working until something happens to break that. So, let's say you come to your senses, like the prodigal son, okay? You didn't go into sin, all right? You just backed off. It's like, yeah, boy, I can't believe I just fell for that trick of the devil. I can't. Yeah, bless God, it's going to be different this time. Now, you know who's laughing at you, don't you? Whatever devil stopped you the last time, what? You think he quit and went home? He's waiting. Now, think of it this way. You're walking the path of God's will. And let's say that you get 4 miles along on that road before you hit that problem. that problem, whatever it was that caused you to back off. Well, say now, you backed off 2 miles. Well, now you get back on the path. This time, bless the Lord, I'm gonna make it. So there you go. And you're walking, 2.25, you know, 2.5, 3 miles, 3.75, and you get up to that 4 mile point again. I guarantee you what's gonna happen, another problem. You know why? Because the last time you hit the 4 mile mark in your walk with God, a problem was able to stop you. It's going to happen again. You say, Brother Martin, I don't like this kind of preaching. I'm trying to help you understand what's going on here. I'm not trying to scare you. What I'm trying to do is help you get to the point to understand. It's like, expect it. I mean, this is the devil's job. Expect it. Expect it. And be prepared for it. Build yourself up on your most holy faith. Be prepared for it so that when you hit mile number 4 again and another problem comes up, you can just laugh and say, ha, I've been expecting this. I knew you were going to do this. Last time you did this, devil, it stopped me. It set me back 2 years. But it's not going to work this time. I recognize what you're doing. And I say in the name of Jesus, you're not going to stop me. In fact, here, watch. Now look here, devil. Look here. Watch me. Watch this. Jesus, I worship you and I glorify you. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Father, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Jesus, I serve you and not the world. I will. You begin to worship the Lord. You begin to praise God. And pretty soon, what's going to happen is you're going to praise yourself and worship yourself right beyond that 4 mile point, deeper into. And then what's going to happen is this. Satan has to back off. He has to reformulate another plan. And it may be your 6 mile mark or your 8 mile mark. But somewhere along that path, he's going to come back. The first time, it may have just been somebody, a sorcerer standing up to refute the gospel you were preaching. At the 8 mile mark, it might be somebody to lock you up in jail. At the 10 mile mark, it might be somebody who wants to stone you. At the 15 mile mark, it might be somebody who stoned you. Do you see what I'm saying? Satan is not going to stop. And it doesn't matter how long you serve him or how deep you go into the anointing of God, Satan is not going to stop. He's going to keep trying to stop you. But here's the thing. You don't have to let him. You don't have to give in to these attacks. And here, you know what the attacks work on the most? It isn't your body or your finances or your children or your family or anything. It's your emotions. The attacks serve to try to get you distracted in your thought process. Because if you can be distracted in your thought process, then you will reason in your mind, I don't need to be praying anymore, don't need to be worshiping, this fasting stuff stinks, and I'm sure not in the mood to read my Bible. I'm not even sure I'm going to go back to church for a few weeks. It's your reasoning. Now see, from God's perspective, that doesn't make any sense. From everybody around you, their perspective, it doesn't make any sense. But to you, it makes perfect sense. It seems to be the right thing to do. Well, you just don't know what I'm going through right now. That's what I don't. I don't know what you're going through. I've been through my own stuff. And what you've got to understand is, God doesn't put a roadblock on the path He designed for you. That would be foolish on His part. Why would He design it's like Jesus, a house divided against itself, it can't stand, it's going to fall. So you're telling me that God laid out this plan of His perfect will and all of a sudden He's going to say, well, now wait a minute, I need to find out how you're going to react in a given situation. So here's a problem. I'm going to take a chance that you'll stop and go back, or maybe you will go forward in me. Think about this. It isn't God who's trying to stop you. It isn't God who's... See, here's the thing though. God already knows these problems are coming. He already knows. Remember what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit over there in John? He said a number of things. Well, He'll, you know, teach you all truth and teach you all things, guide you into all truth, all this. But one of the things He said was this. He'll show you things to come. He'll show you things to come. God already knows every plan the enemy has or will have for you. Every roadblock, every problem that the enemy is going to try to put on the path of God's will for you, God already knows it. And not only that, but in His mind, He already has the thoughts for the plans to give you the expected end. Now, he knows you're going to have to fight a battle. He knows it. Jesus fought battles, did he not? Against the enemy. Sure. God knows you're going to have to fight battles. And he knows at times these battles could be severe. Satan may hit you hard in the area of finances. He may hit you hard in the area of your physical body. Through your children. I don't know what it would be. But God knows it's going to happen. Mm-hmm. Listen, guys, I learned this. This wasn't easy for me. Because I went through the same things a lot of other people go through. Stuff happens and you think, oh, God, where are you? Where's your glory? Yeah. It's like I've forgotten he's God. Right. It's like I think he's my next door neighbor or something, you know? And then it's like through prayer, through seeking him, you know, finally I came to the place of realizing, you know, God's not trying to stop me and he's not trying to find out what I believe. He already knows. Satan is the one who's going to try and stop me. And God knows that the problems are going to be there. So when the problems show up, it's like you drive down the road and you turn a corner and you see a tree that's fallen across the road. Well, you didn't know it was there. And now you're going to have to figure out what to do. Now, you can sit there and fuss and cry for the next 3 days till the road department comes and moves that tree. Or you can get out the road map and find a different way around. When the tree of the devil falls on the road, you get in prayer and you get direction from God on what to do. How do I fight this? How do I take this stand? What's your wisdom in this thing, God? I mean, since you knew ahead of time it was going to happen, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to park and I'm just going to get in your presence. And I'm going to receive from you. And not only am I going to receive the plan from you on how to deal with this, but I'm going to receive your peace so that while I'm fighting this thing, I'll fight it in peace. I'm telling you, there are going to be Christians. If you do this, it will work. You may fight this thing. Whatever the problem is, you might fight it for a day. You might fight it for a month. You might fight it for a year. I don't know. But what I do know is this. If you follow God's path, and if you stay in His presence, He'll give you His peace while you're fighting this thing. And the people around you, they're not going to understand unless they understand how to get into God's presence to receive His wisdom and His peace and His glory. Then they're going to know what you're doing. They're going to know how you can stand up. They're going to know how you're going to make it. And then you know what? The day's going to come, you're going to be able to stand up and say, I was following God. All these bad things happened because Satan was trying to stop me. And you're not going to give this goofy doctrine because God was testing me. Now listen, anytime you hear somebody stand up and say that this problem, when it came into my life, God was testing me to see what I would do. The moment you hear that is the moment you know they don't have a clue what's going on. I'm not going to attribute the problems in my life to a God who loved me so much that He sent His Son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for me. Some of the problems are from my own foolishness. But even if it's my own foolishness, I can still go to God and say, boy, was I ever dumb. God, okay, I blew it. But now, you knew ahead of time I was going to blow it. So you got a plan for me to kind of unblow it if I can. Let's go from here, God. He's God. He is God. And He knows the beginning from the end. And He knows every problem you're ever going to face, no matter what it is. And He has a plan to help you get through it, around it, over it, under it, doesn't matter. Move the thing. Whatever it takes, He's got a plan that will work every time. Satan's going to try and stop you, but God's plan is only for total success in His kingdom. And I just want to encourage you tonight. I'm closing. I want to encourage you tonight. The stuff is going to happen. It is. We know that from Scripture. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. We know that problems are going to come along in our lives. And sometimes, if we let our feelings get in the way, we're going to question God. Why did you let this happen? And God, He already knows. He already recognizes. Listen, Satan's trying to stop you, not me. I need you going forward for me to tell more people about my Son, Jesus Christ. He says, look, don't blame me for this problem. But you can give me the credit for the victory because my plan will provide it for you. Hallelujah. So be encouraged. Problems going to come.
Amen.
But God's got a victory in store for you. Amen. Every single time. He's not trying to stop you. He's only trying to promote you. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. We glorify your name, Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus.